Thank you, sister. Let's grab our Bibles and stand together and turn to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. Aren't you glad that we were rescued? Bunch of sinners like us. We have a lot for which to be grateful. Hebrews chapter 13. I preached a message similar to this in July of last year. Paul, the Apostle Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, said to the church at Philippi, and we'll read it this morning, he said, we have to learn how to be content. And learning is a process. And contentment, the Bible says, is great gain. It's a very great gift, if you would. something that we learn that we should hold on to. And so hopefully we'll learn something this morning from God's word. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse number 5, and then we're going to go to several other verses after we pray. Hebrews 13, verse number 5. Let your conversation, or you can say your lifestyle, let your conversation be without covetousness. Okay, what's covetousness? Wanting what we don't have. Okay, I covet this guy's shoes, I covet this guy's pen, I covet his tie, I'm coveting. Don't let your children have, I got my car magazine. They don't need a car magazine. That's my car. You can barely ride a bicycle. Kids, that's my car. That's coveting. Do you know that's one of the Ten Commandments? We sort of jest about it here, we kid about it. God says, thou shalt not covet. Well, that's your neighbor's wife, your neighbor's ox. He goes on to say, we'll read it in a minute, anything. Don't covet. And by the way, the reason is because coveting leads us to a discontent life. Let me just say this by introduction. You don't need anything else today. You got it all. Yeah, but I can't wait till I get my degree and then I get my job. If you're not content, right now, you're going to be the same old grump when you get your degree. And then when you get your job, then you get your car. You know all you new car owners. Remember the first time you got that new car? This is all I ever need. You're on your fifth new car. Yeah. And now you got to get another. I like pray for Mr. Beck. His mother went home to be with the Lord, 98 years old. But this is what I think of your grandma. I think of Brother Kyle's car. It's your grandma's car, right? He drives an old people's car. When did your grandma quit driving that car? How old was she? Yeah, do you know, Mr. Beck, how old was she when you quit driving that car? 92. You ever see some elderly people, you're going, they shouldn't be driving. there's some stories out there. Okay. Anyway, let's get back to the Bible. Look at verse 5. Let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have. For he saith, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. You know, all we need is Jesus. Now, he says you can be content with food and raiment, but let's be a content people. Father, help us to be content. Discontentment causes us to waste energy that we should be using for the cause of Christ. Lord, discontentment causes us to be unfulfilled, to put a frown on our face when we can have a happy face. And help us to just look at your word that's very practical and very simple. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Turn, if you would, to the Ten Commandments, Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. So when you see Brother Beck driving down the car in that blue, what is that, Brother Beck? Blue Oldsmobile, just think of the word contentment. Buick LeSabre. What year is it? Oh, it's 92. It's only 21 years old. Exodus chapter 20, verse number 17. Thou shalt not covet. Okay, by the way, you just look at your concordance. Coveting is all throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament. You remember Joshua, and we might talk about Joshua tonight, in the book of Joshua, where Achan coveted. He coveted. Caused a lot of people's problems. A lot of parents are causing problems in their family because they covet. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Now, John, when you helped us go to Big Bear, that neighborhood, it was a coveting neighborhood. There weren't cabins up there. They were mansion cabins. Mansion cabins. When we walked, It was, Lord, help us not to covet. Help us not to covet. Beautiful homes. Those were palaces up there. Beautiful. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. By the way, the best way to not covet your neighbor's house is quit looking at it. Get rid of those magazines, you know, Rich and Famous. You're not going to be rich and famous, okay? And you shouldn't, the Bible says you're not supposed to strive to be rich. Don't covet your neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet the neighbor's wife. I don't love my wife anymore. Whose wife do you love? Quit looking at other people's wives. Quit looking at you married people. Quit looking at single ladies, okay? Well, my wife put about a few pounds. Well, you're sort of fat yourself. Okay, she had some babies. Quit looking at other people's wives. Oh, you talk about that in church? I'm talking about what God's talking about. Quit looking at other ladies. You'll be content if you're looking at your wife and nobody else's. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, his employees, nor his ox. That's his car. Yeah, his truck, his tractor. Okay, you'll be happy with your car. You don't look at someone else's car. Hey, come in here, look at all these gadgets. My car talks to me. What do you need a car to talk to you? It tells me where to go. Well, you know, my car, I'm not going to get this car. It doesn't have a GPS. We're a bunch of spoiled Americans. Don't covet your neighbor's house, your neighbor's wife, your neighbor's employees, your neighbor's ox, nor his ass. You know, the ox is the nice car and the ass is the working car. Okay? Nor, what are those next two words, class? Anything. He's like, don't covet anything. Don't covet your neighbor's technology. Let me just say this. We're wasting a bunch of money on technology we don't need. The only reason you're getting it, because you're coveting it, and you covet it, and then you go get it, and then it accumulates dust, or just it's not very useful. Look, if you would, to Philippians chapter 4. These are very familiar verses for all of us, and then I'm going to make about 50 comments, and then I'll be done. Philippians chapter 4. By the way, Exodus 18:21 talks about how leaders ought not to covet. Okay, matter of fact, Exodus 18:21 says leaders are supposed to hate covetousness. Not just not like it, not just don't do it, but hate it. Make us think about it every once in a while. You say, why? Because you're trying to help your people to be content in God. People that are coveting are not content in God. Okay? Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. Be careful for nothing. Don't worry about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Pray about everything. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, this is what you're supposed to be thinking about, not someone else's car, wife, work truck. Whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Think on good things, godly things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me do. He's saying, listen, I'm not trying to be haughty, but I've been an example to me. You can follow me. And the God of peace shall be with you. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Look at verse 11. Not that I speak in respect of want that I or something I need, for I have learned. It's a learning process. It's a learning curve. In whatsoever state or whatsoever situation or whatsoever home or whatsoever apartment, whatsoever job, whatsoever health condition, whatsoever circumstance I have learned, I am therewith to be content. content. Let's look at one more verse. Look at Colossians. Just make a right turn and you're almost there. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, please. Verse 1. Colossians chapter 3. Verse 1, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. We are supposed to be heavenly minded. Where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God, set your affections, your heart, on things above, not on things on earth. Okay, don't hold so tightly to the things on earth. They're going to go to somebody else, or they're going to end up in the junkyard. For ye, verse 3, are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify, or put to death, or kill. Get a knife and kill these things. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon earth, fornication, sexual sins, uncleanness, inordinate affections. That's affections. Inordinate affection is similar. It's like a cousin to covetousness. It's having an affection for something or someone that you're not supposed to have. Evil. So put these things to death. Mortify them. Evil concupiscence and covetousness. You know, so God says in Exodus 18, 21, I think it is, he says, hate covetousness. And then in Colossians chapter 3, he says, kill it. Kill covetousness. Kick it. Choke it. Get rid of it. One more verse. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 6, or a couple verses here. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Mortify, put to death, with God's help, put to death covetousness. Talk about how bad it is. Talk about how it takes away from you the peace of God. Talk about how it makes you discontent. Talk about how it makes your kids steal so they can go out and get something that, God doesn't want them to have. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse number 6. But godliness with, what's the next word, class? Contentment is great gain. It's great to possess contentment. Hey, you single guys, look for yourself a content gal. You're going to get yourself some great gain. You say, why? She's going to be easy to make happy. Okay? Now, if she comes from a wealthy home, hopefully her family has taught her. You can still be content in a wealthy home, but it's harder. Okay? You don't need some prissy girl that's spoiled. She is not going to be content. You're going to have to work 3 jobs just to make her smile once a week. Okay? You find some girl that's content. Get yourself a Cinderella-type girl. Get you a girl that doesn't mind cleaning bathrooms, doesn't mind hard work. Well, you know, I don't want to get my finger. I just got my fingernails done. Okay. It's okay to get your fingernails done, but those fingernails are to break. My daughter said, I broke one of my fingernails. I said, that's what they're for. They're there to break. Okay, you can break them. You can clip them. It's great gain. For we, verse 7, for we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. You understand that? He's just not taking anything with us. We kid about it. You know, you ever see a hearse with a U-Haul? No, you don't, and that's true. No one's taking anything with you. Verse 8, and having food. Yeah, this, by the way, this crowd has had a lot of food. We all have plenty of food. Other than Brother Charlie. His wife's actually a good cook. He's just one of those guys. This man, he can eat and eat and not gain weight. Having food and raiment, let us therewith be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptations and a snare or a trap into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men into perdition or destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, not money itself. We need money to live, but the love of it, which while some coveting is the opposite of content, being content, after they have erred from the faith. Literally, coveting causes many people to leave God and pierce themselves through with many sorrows. Okay, the problem with covetousness is it leads to discontentment. The word contentment in Webster's 1828 dictionary is having mind at peace. Well, that's what I want. That's what you want. That's what we all want. Don't you want peace of mind? Just to have peace, not disturbed, satisfied. These are these definitions of contentment. Satisfied with what one has or with one's circumstances. Easy in mind, not complaining. The absence of fretting or complaining. I like this definition of contentment. Contentment is recognizing that the Lord has given you everything you need today to be joyful and content. We understand happiness comes from happenings, but you can insert that. Realize if you are not content today, new circumstances will only change your discontentment for a short time and maybe not at all. Everybody is looking for a new set of circumstances. God is looking for a new attitude of gratitude for what he has given us. We must realize contentment is a choice and is not created by better circumstances. It is a discipline of gratitude. Contentment, and I'll talk more about that tonight. Contentment comes when we're thankful for what God has given us today. We do it on purpose. We have to constantly and yield to God and his spirit as he prompts us to not covet and to be content with our wife, our children, our health, whatever we have, our job, our boss, etc. Philippians 4:11 said, whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I often mention Oscar and Maggie. Oscar, I don't know the ladies real well. I don't know, hey, Oscar, I don't know everybody real well, but I know this. Oscar is a very content man. Probably the worst set of circumstances that anybody in our church have gone through the Torres family, Oscar and Maggie Torres. They're very content people. Oscar's a just happy-go-lucky, godly man, and contentment is a choice not be created by better circumstances. And then a discontent or covetous person will almost always find something to cause them to be discontent. The children of Israel, though we would all have that temptation in Egypt, were discontent. And then they were in the wilderness, they were discontent. And then there's a few of them that went into the promised land and came back and caused the rest of everybody to be discontent and lose what God had for them for 40 years. A discontent single person will become a discontent married person. You better find yourself a young man or a young lady that is content in her single status as a young Christian lady or a young Christian man, and then when you get married, you too can be content. Don't get some complainer, I'll never be happy unless I get married. No, you'll be a big grump when you get married too. A content person will always figure out, by God's grace on how to be content no matter what the circumstances are. Joseph could have called himself a victim. Joseph in the Bible, in the book of Genesis, some would say he was victimized by his brothers. He was victimized by Potiphar's wife. He was then victimized when he was in prison because these guys were supposed to tell that he knew how to interpret the dreams. But Joseph, in this context, a content person will always figure out how to be content. Joseph learned how to be content in a troubled home with brothers that didn't like him, in a troubled Potiphar's home where some lady is after him, and then in a troubled prison. Content people will always figure out how to be content no matter what the circumstances are. Usually a content person has as many problems as the discontent or the covetous. You just don't know about them. Content people are not whiners. And I've said this before, but it's worth saying again. Brother Treiber, we were at his pastor's conference 1 year, and he got up, man, everything's okay. The buildings and people are being saved, and the church is blah, 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 and the school and the college, and man, everything's amen. And we're all like, yes. He says, hey, brother so-and-so, go get the church directory. I'm like, what'd that have to do with all the blessings? And one of his I don't know, his deacons or somebody in there, it wasn't a staff, it wasn't one of the pastors that was there, came, the church directing. By the way, we're going to get a church director here in the next month or two, right? And it's everyone's pictures, and everybody in the church, and has their names on it, and you know, so we know, oh, I know what that guy's name is, and all that. So the guy brought the church directory up, and this Brother Treiber said, everything's great, everything's wonderful, and blah, blah, blah. Then he opens up the directory, and he says, by the way, that year, Larry Brown preached the message on wolves in the church. Wolves in the church. And just people that cause problems in the church. Every church has them. And he opens up the directory to his wonderful people. And he says, he didn't show us the pictures. He said, right there, that's the biggest wolf I have in this church. I said, wait a minute, I thought his church was perfect a minute ago. He goes to the next page. He said, I just found out this morning, right here, this lady's committing adultery on her husband. I'm going, whoa. I mean, like a minute ago, like we were in heaven. Now we're like heading towards Hades. He goes to the next page. He said, this guy right here, no one sees it. He said, this guy right here, if we had a vote in our church, he would vote me out. He goes to the next page. And he said, this family just got transferred to like the East Coast or something. He said, they were one of the biggest givers in our church. Next page, every page, this one's a problem, this one's a problem, this one's a problem. I think it was that same year. It may have not been that year, maybe the year before, but it may have been the same year. We were walking up to the conference, and some guy was passing out business cards. He said, here you go. I mean, he was passing business cards to everybody. I'm like, phew. What's this? I think it was Brother Panay said, don't go on that website. So one of the guys that went to Golden State, don't go to that website. So what's the deal? I said, that is a disgruntled deacon that left the church, and he's mad at Brother Treiber, and on that website, it's just crucifying Brother Treiber. And Brother Treiber went through all the pages, and then he put the director away. And he said, you know the difference in you and me? He said, you complain about all those people. I don't mention them. Because every church, if you have people, you're going to have problems. You say, what's the difference in discontent and content people? Content people have problems. Discontent people have problems. But content people realize we're just pilgrims on this earth for a little while. And there's going to be aches, and there's going to be pains, and there's going to be financial problems, and there's going to be difficulties. But hey, God is still good. The discontent or the covetous often have less problems than the content person. They just talk about it all the time. By the way, the church has bought me 3 cars, and thank you very much for your kindness. But the reason I'm content in a nice car is because I was content in a junker. I think our people used to be embarrassed at the cars I used to drive in the parking lot. That's why they bought me a new car. I'm serious. I can tell you the cars. One car I had, the old red Honda. Brother, somebody gave it to me. The door wasn't shut. My door, the pastor of the Pacific Baptist Church, his door was tied with rope. If you want to get in that side, you come through the window. There's a little time when I lived on 4th and Orange Street where we didn't have a car. And my wife and I, we'd walk to church, 4th and Orange, all the way to Raymond and Anaheim. And my wife with her little, you know, I don't know how many, we probably had 3 or 4, two or three in a little, what do you call those, buggies? strollers, you know, could probably one keep carrying here and one's running behind her. But see, we were content with the old red Honda when the where the door wouldn't close. We were content with the, I don't know if you remember, we were content with the silver Nissan that Brother Ratana's mom gave us. And I'll never forget one of our guys, we were parked in the parking lot, we blocked somebody in, and I gave it to one of the high school guys and said, hey, back my car out and pull it out of the parking lot, and he backed it right into the house behind the parking lot. We went out there, the rear end of my car was in the house in the back. Thank you, Tony, what a blessing. By the way, the reason I'm content with a decent home is because my wife and I were content when we had our first apartment, which was a studio. Our second place was a converted garage with palmetto bugs, which are cockroaches on steroids. We had stuff being eaten up. We thought we had rats or mice. They were palmetto bugs. Anybody know what a palmetto bug is? They're Florida mice. These big, I had one fly up my leg. Say, what'd you do? I'm glad my wife was, I took my pants off. But the reason we're content in a decent house is because my wife and I were content in a studio. My first apartment, and I know this is going to ruin some of you newlyweds. My first apartment, our bed came down from the wall. What's it called? Murphy bed. Okay, well, thank you for the information. Garage, then one of our homes. Then next, we were content with a studio and a garage home. Then we were content where the drug dealers live right next door to us. His name was Peaches. You say, how do you know? 1 o'clock in the morning, we'd hear, Peaches. 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 And he'd want to see who it was, make sure it wasn't a police officer. 2 o'clock in the morning, Peaches. Peaches. We'd look out the window. Yep. We were on the third floor. He was like on the second floor. By the way, right next to the bar. The bar is at the bottom, and the drug dealers. We had the alcohol dealers at the bottom, the drug dealers at the top. One day, my son got so sick of hearing Peaches. Peaches. My son, Joseph, he's just a little boy. He said, Dad, the next time they say Peaches, can we just all throw peaches at them? We're content in our single Murphy or whatever you call it bed. We're content in our palmetto infested garage converted little house. We're content on 4th and Orange where the drug dealers were next to us where they stole my wife's purse. And I won't tell you the whole story. Most of you know it. They stole my wife's purse and then the police ended up killing them. And the moral of the story is don't mess with my wife. Then we were content in the house where somebody blew up our garage. Yeah. In gang-infested neighborhood where we watched people get shot, one including one of our wonderful 11-year-old boys in our church. Back in those days, it was fireworks almost every night. And we, 6 o'clock service, my wife comes in, pale face. She said, our garage just blew up. We live right next to the church. I said, Mary, it didn't blow up. You mean the garage's on fire? Her face was white, pale. She said, our garage just blew up. I said, well, let me go see. I went over there, and guess what? Our garage was gone. Blew up. I used to say in those days that where we lived, I used to like, and I don't watch really TV anymore, but when I'd slip and backslide like Brother Myers does often, I would watch Cops. How many thinks Cops is pretty good? Okay, I'm not the only fleshly person in the church. Well, we quit watching Cops because we got Cops right out in front of our house live. They had a drug bus right across the street where the SWAT team, I mean, it was great. Say, Pastor, what's the point? The point is, we were content. Man, we said, yes, we get to watch Cops live. Palmetto bugs, man, this will be stories for the future. And now we have a nice, nice home. We have 7 children living in our home. But you say, Pastor, what's the point? Contentment, it's not, we're not content because we have a nice house. We're content because we were content with a little Honda. Palmetto bugs. Garage being blown up. The poor content person will be a rich content person if he becomes rich. And by the way, anyone who tries to be rich will never be content. The poor discontent person will be a rich discontent person if he ever becomes wealthy. The discontent college student, bus worker, will become discontent staff member someday on a church staff. A discontent single dorm student will be a discontent husband or wife. The discontent assistant pastor, the discontent staff member will become a discontent pastor if he doesn't learn how to be content in whatever state he's in. It is our attitude, not our circumstances. Content people usually end up with better circumstances in life. We see that in Joseph. By the way, often when we have a temptation to be discontent, it is right where God wants us. He's doing something in our soul. He's trying to purify us. He's trying to make our motives right. He's trying to help us to be humble, but we rebel against it, and we try to go around it, and we begin to compromise to get out of this difficult situation. But content people usually end up with better circumstances later on. You say, why? Because God trusts them with better circumstances, and they won't get proud with better circumstances, and they'll give God the glory for better circumstances, and they won't want to run around with the elite to let people know I'm with this group. No, they say, I love everybody because God gave me these circumstances, and God has blessed me, so I'm going to help everybody. And it's not because I hang out with this group or these type of people. No, we're just a bunch of sinners saved by the grace of God. Discontent, covetous people will go from what they think is brown grass to green grass and realize once they get there, it is as brown as the grass they just left. Content people make the best of their brown grass God has called them to and given them. Then they help that brown grass to become greener and don't look for greener grass somewhere else. Often God will bring them to a better opportunity because of their attitude, not because they had a covetous spirit. Discontent people are always looking for a better day, a better job, a better car, a better ministry, a better this and that, while they complain about their circumstances that God has called them to. Content people thank God for the brown grass that they are fertilizing. They thank God for their imperfect boss, their imperfect job, their imperfect health, their imperfect wife, their imperfect husband, their imperfect children, and their imperfect circumstances, and they just thank God for what they have. Discontent people complain about their brown grass while they are looking at everyone else's green grass that used to be brown. Content people will enjoy the brown grass, green grass, pink grass, yellow grass, whatever grass God gives them. They just thank God that they have grass. Discontent people always compare themselves with content people that have more, so-called more than they have, or are more blessed than they have, or have a better wife than they have, or a better husband, or a better this and that, and say, if I had what you had, I would be happy and content too. And the truth is, they will be the same discontent sourpuss they are no matter what they have. They must realize the content we're content without, and that is why they're content within. With. You still awake out there? Contentment and grateful people are given more opportunities for the Lord, and we see that in Genesis. What we really need to do instead of coveting is we need to look. If you want to enhance your life, one of the best things to enhance your life is to go to the mission field. And have a discipline of looking not at people that have more than you have, but go through the discipline of looking at people that have less than you have. This week, Brother Joseph sent me a clip. He's a black man born with no arms. And this is a little clip, 4 minutes, I think, 4 minutes, 11 seconds. No arms. A little commentary, no arms. He was born, and he had a choice. He can complain his way through life and saying, you know, I'm a victim. Society owes me something because I have no arms. Thank God for his good parents. They said, we are not going to let him become a victim. They taught him how to ride a bike with no arms. He rode a bike with his mouth. He knows, listen, all children, when they hit about 7, 6, they like to open the refrigerator. This boy learned to open his refrigerator with his mouth. He had this little wrap thing, put it on there, and open. He opens doors with his mouth. He drives a car. But it sort of makes me scared to drive with him. His steering wheel is on the floor, and he does it with his foot. He has a really good job for a race car mechanics. I mean, he's been there for like 8.5 years. He walks in and comes, and he seems like he's like maybe one of the bosses there. And I looked at that guy, and tears came to my eyes. I just said, God, thank you for my arms and my health. Then there's one where this guy had no legs and no arms. He has a little foot. Thank you. His little foot, like a drumstick. And this guy, he's preaching. I don't know his doctrine. We probably differ in doctrine. He's preaching to a bunch of kids. You need to be grateful. He's playing soccer, no feet, no arms. He's swimming. They got him on the high dive. How many remember your first time off the high dive? Remember that? I'm like, whoa. He's like a little tadpole. I'm thinking, if the guy without the arms and the guy without the arms and legs can be grateful, I can be grateful. If those guys can be content, and by the way, both of them profess to be Christians, and if those guys that don't have very much can be thankful and content and have a smile on their face and talk about how good God is, certainly this man that's born in America that has eyes to see, ears to hear, hands and arms and legs and feet, I think the rest of us can be content. Let's stand together, heads bowed, eyes closed. I want to ask you a question. What are you waiting for to be content?